Welcome to Scripture Beneath the Surface, an outreach of Preparation Ministries, a presentation to encourage God's people to embrace a life of holiness and to move away from the worldly lifestyle of today's church. It is our hope that you will come to understand the message of 2 Corinthians 6, 17, and 18, which tells us to come out from among them and be a separate people. We bring this to you because we believe Jesus is coming soon. Now here is our host, Randy Smith.
Hello. Thanks for being with us. Today, I'd like to continue with a subject from last week, which dealt with the three parts of God and the three parts of humans. You can have both messages, number 155 and number 156, just by contacting us. Listen at the end of the program, and my wife Miriam will give you the address and telephone number. And just as a reminder, please remember that the name of our program is Scripture Beneath the Surface. Today, especially, we will dig beneath the surface in order to understand the implications of being triune persons and how it specifically applies to both the testimony of God and to our own personal testimony in not one but three distinctive parts. Now, last week I talked about how we are three-part persons, just as God is made up of three parts. We humans are soul, body, and spirit. We exist initially as a living soul, which has knowledge. We have knowledge of our own awareness and our own existence. We also have knowledge about the universe and about God Himself. Our minds are the central part of our soul, and it contains our thoughts, beliefs, and convictions. Then, in order to communicate with other humans, we form our thoughts, beliefs, and convictions into words. It is by our words which others come to know us. Now, God is a spirit and not flesh. A spirit does not require a body to communicate with other spirits, nor do spirits need an earthly language in order to communicate. Notice that Romans 8:26 tells us that the language of the Holy Spirit is unutterable or unspeakable. This verse says that the Holy Spirit makes intercession to God for us with groanings or sighs. If you have ever given or heard someone else give a deep sigh, then you will also realize that the sigh was in direct response to deep emotional thoughts and feelings. But at the same time, that deep sigh was not expressed with words, but with an emotional expression. Now, this does not necessarily imply any vocal cord sound. As a human being, you may give a deep sigh, but it doesn't necessarily come out with any real sound. It is more on an expression of your thoughts and feelings without sound than it is an expression which uses sound. Besides, spirits don't have vocal cords or eardrums as humans do. We are flesh and blood creatures. We have vocal cords and eardrums because we humans communicate in speech using sound waves. Spirits don't communicate that way. And by the way, think about this. No spirit is flesh and blood, therefore no spirit has eardrums. The next time someone tells you that you need to be careful to watch what you say out loud because some evil spirit might hear you, just remember that you can use your vocal cords all you want or not at all, and it won't make any difference because spirits don't have eardrums anyway. Therefore, they don't hear by using sound waves. The devil doesn't have eardrums. In my opinion, to think that you can keep a secret from the devil by keeping your mouth shut is a little bit silly. Now, spirits don't speak English. They don't speak German, Dutch, Hebrew, or French. The communication of a spirit is unlike the language of humans, and humans can't speak the words which the Holy Spirit uses to intercede to God for us. However, in order for humans to communicate with other humans, we need to form our thoughts into words. God initially communicated to humans in the form of words which were spoken and written. However, in order for God to further reveal himself, he came to earth in the form of flesh and blood. Now, in the Old Testament, God spoke to his prophets and the prophets told the people what God had said. Generally speaking, this was the order of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a history of the physical Word of God and the response of humans to that physical Word. However, beginning with the New Testament, Jesus Christ began to reveal God to the people of earth, not just by the spoken Word, but by the revealed Word. As it says in the first chapter of John, Jesus is the Word. Yet, not just a repeat of God's Word from the Old Testament, but a new revelation of who and what God really is. It was the Word of God that was not only heard, but it was also seen in the person of Jesus Christ. He manifested that Word. Through Jesus, the people of earth began to see God in much greater depth than ever before. In addition to the advent of Jesus Christ, God was also more fully revealed by the Holy Spirit as it performed miracles through Jesus. The people of earth were given a greater understanding of God's power just through the spoken Word of God. The time of the old covenant of the law of commandments came to an end, and the time of the new covenant of grace came into being. Grace is the goodness of God. And through the new covenant of grace, the goodness of God comes directly from God by the moving of His Holy Spirit. Every person on earth, at least every person who accepts Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, has the opportunity to receive the Holy Spirit within themselves. The Holy Spirit will actually reside in us and will reveal God's will to us if we will allow it. By this threefold witness of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we humans have the ability to know God in a much greater way than we could possibly know Him just by the written or spoken Word alone. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus tells us that He only spoke the Father's words and only did the Father's works. He doesn't speak his own words, and he doesn't try to accomplish his own works. In John chapter 5, starting with verse 30, Jesus explains the principle that his own words are not true unless they are backed up by his two other witnesses, the Father and the Holy Spirit. He explains that the Father testifies of him by his word, and that the Holy Spirit testifies of him by the miracles. Jesus said that his own words could not be considered true unless the witnesses of the Father and the Holy Spirit confirmed them. We know that the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that the judgment of life or death can only be established by two or three witnesses. Jesus Christ is life, and his words are life to us. And this is established because he testifies of himself, and the Father in heaven testifies of him, and also the Holy Spirit confirms the word because the miracles took place by the word of Jesus. These three witnesses establish Jesus. They justify him. And it is the same way for God. God speaks his word. Then Jesus Christ manifests that word to the people of earth, which accurately demonstrates the truth and the reality of God's love for mankind. This is the second witness of God's word. Then, as the third witness, the Holy Spirit works the works of God in the sight of the people of earth, and this completes the testimony of God. God is justified and vindicated by each of his own three witnesses. These three parts of God gave witness that God is one God and that his word is true. This concept of God and his other two witnesses is even demonstrated by allegory in the construction of the temple. If you remember, God dwelled in the most holy place. In order to reach God, a person must enter the temple by climbing up the steps onto the temple porch and then pass between two giant pillars at the entrance to the holy place. Now, what I would like you to realize is that these two giant pillars at the entrance were representative of the two witnesses of God. God is true, but in order to come into the knowledge of God, we must also have the two other witnesses of God. His two witnesses are Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. The two pillars, which flank the entrance to the holy place, symbolize that the only way into the presence of God is first by Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and also by the revelation of God's Holy Spirit. Jesus said that in order to worship God, we have to worship Him in both truth and in spirit. When we come to God, we must receive God's testimony that Jesus Christ is both Savior and Lord, and we must also receive the testimony of God's Holy Spirit, which brings the power over sin. We are not under a covenant of a law of commandments, as were the children of Israel. We are under a covenant of grace, whereby the goodness of God is directly given to us through the divine influence from God. It is goodness that comes because we worship God in spirit, not because we keep a set of laws that were written in tablets of stone. As it says in Romans 8:14, it is only those who are led of the Spirit that are sons of God. It is by God's divine influence that we receive the righteousness of God. We just believe God, and God Himself establishes our righteousness. However, this doesn't happen unless we truly believe on Jesus Christ. And if we truly do believe on Jesus Christ, then God gives His Holy Spirit to us in order that we might be led divinely to accomplish God's will on earth. Now, it is by three witnesses that God is established in truth. God the Father speaks, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, manifests that word openly, and the Holy Spirit of God brings about the mighty works of God. In the same way, it is also by three witnesses that humans establish their own word. Humans first testify of their thoughts, beliefs, and convictions with their lips. Their words are either spoken or written. Then, through the actions of their bodies, they demonstrate these thoughts, beliefs, and convictions outwardly. This is their second testimony. Then the Spirit within gives testimony according to whether or not their words are in accord with their actions. As Matthew 7:16 tells us, a man is known by the fruits that come from him. If the Holy Spirit dwells within a man, the result of that man's life will bring goodness. If an evil spirit abides in the man, then his life will bear wickedness. As it says in Proverbs 20:27, a man's spirit will reveal his innermost desires. God knows our hearts by the Spirit which dwells within us. It is these three witnesses of body, soul, and spirit which will testify as to what the thoughts, beliefs, and convictions of a man really are. The man will speak, his body will act, and the spirit that brings those actions will determine whether those actions bear fruit unto righteousness or bear fruit unto wickedness. When a man stands before God on Judgment Day, those three testimonies of the man, the words of his lips, the actions of his body, and the fruit of his spirit, will be the only witnesses that will be used to either condemn him to hell or reward him with eternal life. It is most important to realize that the testimony of a man's lips are not true unless they are confirmed by the testimony of his body and his spirit. just as Jesus Christ could only be confirmed as the truth by the three-part testimony of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we humans also can only be judged by our own threefold testimony of body, soul, and spirit. Now, it's important to realize that two witnesses against one witness will nullify the testimony of the one. If the one witness of a man's lips claim that they have made Jesus Lord of their lives, then that one witness will be compared to the other two witnesses. If the actions of their body and the fruit of their spirit conflict with the testimony of their lips, then the two witnesses of body and spirit will overrule the witness of the lips, and the testimony of the man's mouth will be revealed as a false confession. Now, here's the important next step. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that there will be many people on Judgment Day who will claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, but who will be rejected. These will be people who, although they call themselves Christians, will actually only have one witness, the witness of their lips, testifying that Jesus Christ is their Lord. Jesus said that many of these people will claim that they are Christians, and they will claim to have done many wonderful works, even claiming to have cast out demons and prophesying in Jesus' name. However, God will know the true testimony of a man's spirit by seeing what things move the man, what things stimulate him. It's like this. If a man gets excited about football and not about reading his Bible, then that man is moved by a fleshly spirit. If the man can tell you the statistics of many football or baseball players, but has little knowledge of Scripture, then that man is moved to things of the flesh. Whatever moves the man emotionally, what stirs the man up, is what tells God what is in the man's heart. If heavenly things are in the man's heart, then he will be moved by heavenly things. If the world is in the man's heart, then he will be moved by worldly things. As Proverbs 20:27 tells us, God can look into a man's heart and see what is really there just by watching the man's spirit. A spirit only moves us to words and actions according to our heart. Our spirit has no mind of its own. It can only move the body to actions which come from the heart. Therefore, if a man gets stirred up over worldly things, but doesn't care much for heavenly things, then God knows that the man's heart has not been born again. He may claim to be a Christian, but what stirs him up, what moves him, tells the real story. Now, in addition to the testimony of the man's lips and the testimony of the man's spirit, God will look to the daily actions of the man's body to see if he has actually been crucified with Christ by actually taking up his cross and dying daily. If his actions are not actions of self-denial, but are actions of a man who lives for the things of this world instead of the heavenly things of God, then this third testimony of his body will also conflict with the man's first spoken testimony. The end result will be that two out of three witnesses of the man will testify that Jesus Christ is not really his Lord, but that this man actually loved the things of this world rather than the things of God. This man, who called himself a Christian, will also go to hell for eternity.
We hope you are enjoying today's message. If you would like a copy of today's program, please listen after Randy's closing thoughts for our contact information. As long as the Lord enables us, we will provide all of our materials free of charge. Please be assured that you will not be asked for any donation. We believe that God will supply our need as He sees fit. God's Word is freely given. Now, once again, here's Randy.
I would like you to notice something. In the Bible, there are many scriptures which refer to God's children receiving the mark or name of God. And this is not a computer chip or barcode. It is a spiritual marking. God marks them. And God doesn't use computerized equipment. Now, in every case, the mark or name of God is placed in His children's foreheads. However, when the Bible refers to wicked people who are marked with the mark, name, or number of the beast, some are marked in the forehead, but some receive the mark in their right hand. This is important. What I would like you to understand is that all of God's children choose God consciously. No one gets saved unless they consciously confess Jesus Christ as Lord. This is why God's children receive their mark of ownership in their foreheads. It is a conscious decision. And it's the same thing for those who are designated as belonging to Satan. If they have made a conscious decision to serve Satan and to reject God, then they also will receive their designation of ownership in their foreheads. However, there is that third class of people who receive the mark of the beast in their right hand. This is important. Notice that Jesus referred to people who would claim to be Christians with their lips, but who weren't really true Christians. These people think they are Christians, but the witness of their spirit and their body refutes the confession of their mouth. These people are then marked as belonging to Satan, but they are not marked in their foreheads because it is not a conscious decision. They are not actually aware that they have rejected Christ, but are deceived into thinking they are Christians. These are the ones who receive the mark of the beast in their right hands. You see, in the symbolism of Scripture, it is the right hand that will eventually demonstrate what the man truly loves, whether he truly loves God or truly loves the world. Let me show you why. Ecclesiastes 10:2 tells us that a wise man has his heart at his right hand, but that a fool has his heart at his left hand. This just simply means that a man's dominant hand is the stronger hand. Therefore, a wise man will assign his dominant hand, his stronger hand, to take of heavenly things which will feed his heart, in order that his heart might grow strong in the Lord. But a fool will feed his heart with his weaker hand and use his stronger hand to feed his earthly desires. It is this concept of feeding his flesh with earthly desires which reveals the true heart of the man. If the man demonstrates a greater desire for earthly things than he does for heavenly things, then it can easily be seen that his heart really isn't sold out to God, but is sold out to Satan. If a person continually reaches out for things of this world, which stimulate their fleshly desires, but seldom reaches out to the things of God, then this person is demonstrating what their true love really is. The dominant hand in Scripture is considered to be that hand which takes more often than the weaker hand does. We can easily see this when we reach out and pick things up. We use our dominant hand more often. Now, this is a spiritual concept, but so is the mark that designates ownership. You will be marked as either belonging to God or belonging to Satan, and this will be determined by your own threefold testimony from your body, soul, and spirit. Just as God demonstrates His truth by His own threefold testimony of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so will you demonstrate whether or not your testimony is true by your threefold witness. However, if you continually reach out to the things of this world, and Jesus Christ is not the love of your life, then what you take most often tells God what it is that you really love. Although you can say anything with your lips, the Spirit within you will only move you according to what it finds in your heart. Therefore, if your actions don't line up with your confession, then your confession will be known to be false, and it will be thrown out. You may think you're a Christian, but the testimony of your daily life will tell the real story.
Thank you for joining us for Scripture Beneath the Surface. If you would like a copy of today's program, please contact us and ask for message number 156, One Testimony is Not Enough, Part 2. We also have extensive studies available on the prophecies of Revelation, including such topics as the image of the beast, the mark of the beast, and the rapture. As always, there is no charge for any of our material. There are several ways to obtain our messages. Just contact us in the way which is easiest for you. If you are comfortable with computers, you may download our messages from our website. The website address is preparationministries.net. That's preparationministries, all one word, .net. However, we would be happy to send the CDs and transcripts directly to you if that would be easier. Our postal address is Preparation Ministries, P.O. Box 475, Olivet, Michigan 49076. That's Preparation Ministries, P.O. Box 475, Olivet, Michigan 49076. We also have an email address. It is preparationministries@gmail.com. That's preparationministries@gmail.com. Or you can contact us by telephone. The number is area code 269-763-2114. That's 269-763-2114. Thank you again for listening to Scripture Beneath the Surface, and may God bless.